Starting in verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house." Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was I not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Title of the message this morning, Who is troubling America? Who is troubling America? Let's pray. Father, we need you this morning. We need you to work in hearts and lives. I pray that you would move and stir in this service, in this auditorium. Lord, you know every life, you know every heart, you know every need. And I pray that you'd meet needs this morning in your own miraculous way. And I pray that you would bring conviction to those who've never been born again the Bible way. I pray you'd make them ever aware of their sinful condition, ever aware of their desperate need of salvation this morning. Not religion, not reformation, but salvation. And Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in this service through the preaching, and through our response to the preaching, that you might be glorified in what we do and what we say today. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is troubling America? The nation of Israel was in a bad way. The land was experiencing a severe drought. For 3.5 years, there had been no rain. Consequently, as Luke chapter 4 tells us, there was also a great famine throughout all the land. Things have gotten desperate. The king himself is out, along with his personal assistant, to personally assess the situation and to see if they can find some water and some grass for the livestock. Ahab is going to encounter Elijah. Elijah's going to meet up with him. There was a time when God told Elijah to hide himself from him. In fact, if you just turn back to the previous chapter, chapter 17 of 1 Kings, it says, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Hide thyself. And so Elijah has stayed away from King Ahab for some 3.5 years now, and now it's time for him to have a meeting with the king. And so God gives him instructions. Verse 1 of our text, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So God had said, Go hide thyself, and now he says, Go show yourself. Well, by the time they meet up, Ahab is not in the best of moods. He has watched his land deteriorate, the foliage and the vegetation becoming parched and dry. What once had been a land, as the Bible describes, flowing with milk and honey, now was slowly becoming a vast barren desert. In verse 15 of our text, Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now, I love Elijah's answer. Verse 18, and he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." So Elijah and the king meet up, and the king says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And Elijah looks him in the face and said, "It's not me, king. It's you. It's you." I wish the preachers who have access to the president had that kind of boldness today. But they're not willing to risk popularity and prestige and position to say what desperately needs to be said. Ahab was the king. He had the power of life and death. And Elijah was willing to look Ahab in the eye and say, "You're the problem, king. You're who's troubling the nation. You're what's wrong with our country." What Elijah said to the king and what he stood for and did not make him very popular with Ahab. In fact, in chapter 21, they'll meet up again, and verse 20 of that chapter records what Ahab said upon running into Elijah again. 1 Kings 21, verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And there would come a day when this same Ahab, king of the land, king of Israel, would desire military assistance in his battle against Syria. And so he asked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to come to his aid. Jehoshaphat has one concern and one request. He wants to make sure that God himself is in favor of the battle, that God is behind it, and God will bless. And so in 1 Kings 22 and verse 5, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And well, Jehoshaphat is there, and he's listening to this, and there's something that troubles his spirit. Here's 400 prophets, but they don't seem like true prophets, and their unanimous consent that you ought to go up. And Jehoshaphat says, wait just a minute, king. Jehoshaphat said, verse 7 of chapter 22, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." So Jehoshaphat, there's something that troubles his spirit. Ahab has gathered these 400 prophets, and they claim to speak for God. And they say, "Yes, go to this battle." And there's just something, there's just a check in Jehoshaphat's spirit. He says, is there another prophet? Is there a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire of him? And then the king says, yeah, there is. Sorry you brought that up. There's a prophet by the name of Micaiah, but I hate him. He's so negative. Everything he says is contrary to what we want to do. Everything he says is evil concerning me. And so they bring in Micaiah. Sure enough, that's what happens. The 400 false prophets say yes, and the one true prophet says no. King Ahab liked the positive message of the 400 prophets, and he hated Micaiah, and he hated his message. There was only one problem with the positive message. It wasn't true. It wasn't true. Micaiah, even though he was in the distinct minority, and that's a pretty distinct minority, 400 against one. And by the way, don't worry so much about being in the majority. Worry about being in the right. Amen. Sometimes the majority is right. But oftentimes it's not. And don't worry about going with the crowd and being with the majority. Worry about being with God and worry about doing right, no matter what anybody else is doing. And here's one brave, bold prophet that would stand up and say, no, God's not going to bless that. God's not in favor of that. Well, Ahab liked the positive message, and he went with their message instead of the prophet with the right message of warning. And Ahab died in the battle. So who's troubling America? It's not the preachers who stand up for the truth. Increasingly, they will be portrayed as the problem. I guarantee you that. Two different but related things from the last week and a half or so should have gotten your attention and made it evident that dark, ominous storm clouds are forming on the horizon. Here's an article. Obama to call for an end to conversion therapies for gay and transgender youth. Washington. A 17-year-old transgender youth, Leela Alcorn, stunned her friends and a vast internet audience in December when she threw herself in front of a tractor trailer after writing in an online suicide note that religious therapists had tried to convert her back to being a boy, which is what she was born as, what he was born as. In response, President Obama is calling for an end to such therapies aimed at, quote-unquote, repairing gay, lesbian, and transgender youth. His decision on the issue is the latest example of his continuing embrace of gay rights. In a statement that was posted on Wednesday evening alongside a White House government petition begun in honor of Alcorn, Mr. Obama condemned the practice, sometimes called conversion or reparative therapy, which is supported by some socially conservative organizations and religious doctors. The petition has received more than 120,000 signatures in 3 months. We share your concern about its potentially devastating effects on the lives of transgender as well as gay, lesbian, bisexual, and queer youth, the statement written by Valerie Jarrett, a senior advisor to Mr. Obama, says. As part of our dedication to protecting America's youth, this administration supports efforts to ban the use of conversion therapy for minors. It was tragic, but I will tell you, unfortunately, she has a lot of company, Ms. Jarrett said. It's not the story of one young person. It is the story of countless young people who have been subjected to this. Mr. Obama will not explicitly call for federal law banning therapists from using such therapies on their patients. Yet, I added that. But he is open to conversations with lawmakers in both parties, White House officials said on Wednesday. Instead, he will throw his support behind the efforts to ban the practice at the state level. On Wednesday, Mr. Obama's top aides also heralded new protections for gay federal workers that went into effect this week. Last summer, Mr. Obama issued executive orders to ban discrimination on the basis of gender by federal contractors. Officials also announced the creation of an all-gender restroom in the Eisenhower Executive Office Building, where many of the White House staff members work. The fight against such therapies has become more urgent in recent years as gay rights organizations have sought to discredit the practice. California, New Jersey, and the District of Columbia have banned therapists from offering the treatment to minors. Similar legislation was introduced in 18 states this year, according to the Human Rights Campaign, a gay rights group that tracks legislation on the issue. Challenges to the laws in New Jersey and California were rejected by federal appeals court judges in 2013 and 2014, officials at the Human Rights Campaign said. You know, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to connect the dots on this issue. It'll be made illegal to counsel youth struggling with homosexual feelings in any way, to counsel them in any way that's against homosexuality. You will only be able to counsel them in favor of homosexuality. It'll be on a state-by-state basis, and if you think that states will stand strong against this, just think Indiana and Arkansas. Eventually, it'll be illegal to counsel homosexuals of any age, not just minors, against homosexuality. At first, churches and pastors will be exempted in order to get the legislation passed. But eventually, since pastors counsel, And preaching will be deemed a form of counseling, it'll be against the law to counsel or preach against homosexuality. Ultimately, pastors or preachers who preach against the sin of homosexuality will go to jail. That's the way we're headed. And by the way, it's mostly Democrats who are behind all of this. And if you think that's where we ought to end up, with preachers going to prison for calling homosexuality a sin against God, then vote Democrat. You say, well, my dad voted Democrat and my granddad voted Democrat. Well, your dad and granddad wouldn't have voted for today's Democrats. You say, well, I don't think you ought to mix preaching and politics. Fine, if you ever preach, don't do it. Yeah. Seems kind of crazy to me that they can take whatever shots they want at us. Yeah. And there are some people who think we shouldn't even respond to their lies with the truth. John 8 says, ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. We have a sacred responsibility, not just opportunity, responsibility to stand up for the truth. Isaiah 59 says, truth has fallen in the streets, and it has. And truth has fallen in the streets of America today, but God help us when the truth falls in the pulpit as well. And we're not supposed to just sit quietly and not raise our voice against the sin of the land. Leviticus 18:22 still says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And that's still in the Word of God. In 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24, we read this, and there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And you might say this morning, well, that's Old Testament. But, you know, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you find it in the New Testament as well. Mark chapter 10, and the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. God's the creator, and God's the designer. And he only came up with two copies, two kinds, male and female. We've messed it up, but God made them. He said, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. It's not really that complicated. God made it rather simple. He made little boys, and he made little girls. And the little boys grew up to be men, and the little girls grew up to be women. And God intended a man marry a woman for life. And that's his plan. And when we mess with that, there are some severe consequences that come upon a society. That's God's plan. He's the creator of marriage. He gets to make the rules. You don't have to like them, but God makes the rules. In Romans chapter 1, also in the New Testament, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And men are supposed to marry women, and that's marriage. But man comes along and, oh, he's got his degrees, and he's got his sociology classes, and he's written books, and he's a tenured professor at some university. And he says, well, you know, there's a gay gene. No, there isn't. There might be some gay guy named Gene, but there's not a gay gene. Sorry. If your name's Gene this morning, I'm sorry, okay? But it says they changed the truth of God into a lie. And worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Humanism prevails in our land, who's blessed forever. For this cause, because of this, God gave them up unto vile affections. It's not normal, it's perverted. I'm sorry. That's what the Word of God says. He calls it vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another.
Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. I understand the right reverend liberal can get on television and say, well, you know, God never condemned homosexuality. Oh, he absolutely did. He absolutely did. Just read your Bible. It's not hard to find. God's pretty clear on all this. He hasn't changed his mind. In the book of Jude, that little book, the last book before the book of Revelation, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication or sexual sin and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Listen, we don't hate homosexuals, but we hate homosexuality because we know what it does. We know what it does to an individual. We know what it does to a family. We know what it does to a nation. Our message is the only message, actually, of love. You see, it's not loving to tell someone, oh, you were born that way. You can't help it. You're going to be that way till you die. No, according to the Word of God, you weren't born that way. You can change. You can be set free from your bondage. Ours is a message of freedom, of deliverance, of mercy, of hope, of grace, of forgiveness. And the homosexual activists are so afraid of the truth that they want to ban the message. The second thing you needed to pay attention to is what took place in Indiana and also Arkansas. Indiana passed a bill called the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. Provides that a state or local government action may not substantially burden a person's right to the exercise of religion unless it is demonstrated that applying the burden to the person's exercise of religion is, number one, essential to further a compelling governmental interest, number two, the least restrictive means of furthering the compelling governmental interest, provides that a person whose exercise of religion has been substantially burdened or is likely to be substantially burdened by a state or local government action may assert the burden as a claim of defense in a judicial proceeding, regardless of whether the state or political subdivision goes into legal language. Basically, it's just designed to protect individuals to exercise their own freedom of conscience in areas that they are convicted about, as far as their religion. It doesn't even mention homosexuals. It was designed to protect the religious beliefs of people and shield them from fines and harassment. Somebody runs a bakery and they believe that homosexual marriage is wrong. They shouldn't be compelled, forced by law, to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding that they're opposed to based on the Word of God. And the government doesn't have the right to force them to do that, to violate their conscience, or somebody that doesn't want to take photographs of a homosexual wedding, saying, hey, that's an abomination of God. I don't want to be anywhere near that, much less take pictures. If you're a wedding photographer and you have to do that, just leave the lens cap on. But should a bakery that's owned by a black man have to make cakes for a KKK party? That's retarded. It's just common sense that a man ought to be able to exercise his own conscience to say, no, I'm opposed to that. The Word of God is opposed to that. That's just basic freedom. We're supposed to be the land of the free. Didn't our forefathers fight and die for religious liberty that we might be free? You would think by the hysterical outcry from the liberal media and cowardly politicians and other timid leaders that Indiana had passed legislation authorizing homosexuals to be shot. Nothing could be further from the truth. And the truth got stood on its head. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Proverbs 17:15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. You know, it's interesting, the people who speak the most against bullying, they're the biggest bullies around. The people who are the most vocal about tolerance, they're the most intolerant people on the planet. The people who pretend the hardest to be against hate, they're the most hateful people you can find. Hey, Christians aren't sending death threats to homosexuals. But homosexuals are sending death threats to Christians. The amount of hypocrisy that's prevalent, it's almost off the charts. governors forbidding state employees to travel to Indiana at the time the law was in place, even while they fly to Cuba, where homosexuality is illegal. And Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, a homosexual CEO, making all kinds of threats and denunciations against Indiana, even while he's trying to sell Apple products in Saudi Arabia, where homosexuals are executed. A little bit of hypocrisy there. Anyways, in case you missed it, under all of the criticism, under all of the pressure, Indiana caved and gutted the law. In troublesome times. But I would remind you of the words in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. We live in a land where we have what we call a Supreme Court. But I would remind you this morning, it's not the Supreme Court. There's a more Supreme Court. There's a great white throne. And him that sat on, the Bible says, from whom the earth and the heaven fled away one day in terror. The Bible says, there be higher than they. You see violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province. He said, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when wicked men do wickedly. Just keep in mind, take heart. There's a higher court of justice than what they want to set up. There's a God in heaven. Daniel 2:28 says, but there is a God in heaven. As you look around, don't be dismayed. As you look at our society and you see moral foundations crumbling, you say, well, the Bible says if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Remember the words of Daniel 2:28. There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. And one day we'll all give account to that God. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. And Proverbs 28, verse 4 says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Go back and study Nazi Germany. Its parallels to modern-day America are chilling. The propaganda machine of the Nazi Party allowed for no dissent. Groupthink was the order of the day. Disagreement with their position, with their opinion, was not an option. The truth of the matter is, sad to say, we're no longer a free people, able to speak and practice what we believe without harassment. If you speak up about the evil of sodomy, you're a bigot, you're a homophobe, you're a hate monger. You're somebody who should be censured, should be condemned, harassed, persecuted, and fired, shunned, and eventually imprisoned. You must stay silent or pay the price. And I know some of you would rather hear God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life this morning. And ignorance may be bliss, but only for so long. We're to be salt in this world. Salt's a preservative. And salt's also an irritant. It stings sometimes. And some people hate the truth. I understand that. But that doesn't negate our obligation to speak the truth. Oh, we're to speak it in love, but we're to speak it. In John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. He said that's the way it's going to be. There are going to be those that will hate the light because they want to live in darkness. And Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15:19, if you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Ephesians 6:13, Paul told the Ephesian believers, he said, withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. He said, stand up In the evil day, stand against sin. Stand for what's right. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Nahum 1:7 reminds us the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth those that trust in him. Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion. There is a God in heaven. Isaiah 10:1 says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. Job 20:5 says, the triumphing of the wicked is short, the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Oh, you can look around and say, well, is there anybody that's going to stand up and stand up for what's right? Do we have any statesmen left? Do we have anybody with the courage of their convictions? Do we have anybody, any leaders with some backbone anymore? You say, what's wrong with our country? And God says, wait a minute. The triumphing of the wicked, he said, it'll be over pretty soon. The joy of the hypocrite, it's but for a moment. And they can pass their evil laws and they can set up their evil decrees. But God says, one day there's a day of reckoning. One day there's a judgment day. One day when God will rule and reign again. Psalm 119:28 says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The psalmist says, look, I esteem all your precepts. God, if you said it, I believe it. I accept it. I hate every false way. You say, why do you hate homosexuality? Because God says it's an abomination. I esteem his precepts to be right. Yes, we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. Yes, we would endeavor to reach the sinner, but we pronounce God's judgment on his sin because God does. We esteem all his precepts to be right, and because of that, we hate every false way. And Psalm 9:9 says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the day of trouble. We need to remember that. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, we need to spend more time in God's presence. We need to spend more time walking with God. We need to spend more time in our relationship with him. That's where we draw our strength. In John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In him. He said, I've spoken these things unto you that in me you might have peace. And then he said this, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He said, don't walk around with your chin on the ground. Don't walk around, woe is me, what are we going to do? He said, yes, you're going to have tribulation in this world. He said, but be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. This battle, you think, man, we're losing the battle. No, there's some skirmishes we're losing, but we win the war because Jesus Christ is our commander. He said, I've overcome the world. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 9, it says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Let me close this morning with a passage that you would do well to hearken to, whether you're saved this morning or whether you're lost. Whether you're a born-again child of God or whether you've never been born again, this passage still has application. In Psalm 2, verse 1, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why? Why do they come up with all of their pronouncements and all of their edicts that stand against the things of God? He says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, and then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He said, even when the leaders of the world, they take counsel together, and they unite together, and say, hey, let's destroy these followers of God, and hey, let's destroy the mention of God, and let's destroy God, and we fret, and we worry. But the Bible says God sits up in heaven, and he laughs. Oh, the foolish arrogance of puny man. And God laughs. There's nothing they can do to overthrow God. Oh, in the meantime, we're caught in the middle. I understand that. He goes on to say, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. He said, listen up. You need to pay attention, judges and kings. And you can unite together. And you can unite together in hatred against God and the word of God and the people of God and churches of God. You can unite all you want. He said, but you really ought to pay attention. He said, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. He said, be wise, be instructed. He said, if I were you, I'd go make peace with this king. I'd go make things right with this king. I'd go settle accounts with this king. I'd make sure this king isn't angry with me. I'd make sure this king isn't going to sit in judgment over me. I'd make sure everything's okay between me and this king, this judge, this creator of all the earth. It doesn't matter what all my king friends and judge friends say. He said, if I were you, I'd go make things right with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because one day you're going to stand before him. And then he says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Don't put your trust in a judge, in a politician, in some leader. And oh, we need good leaders. I pray for good leaders. I hope when you go to vote, you vote for good leaders. But he said, don't put your trust in them. He said, you put your trust in Almighty God. He said, blessed are they that put their trust in him. In him. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he who will reign supreme on this earth one day and put down all revolt, all rebellion, all sin. Oh, my friend, the first way to do that is to take him as your Savior. It's not enough to think good thoughts about God. It's not enough to pray to God. A lot of unbelievers, people that aren't his children, pray to him. They want God to bless them. They want God to show them favor. They want God to do things for them. No, he needs to be your God. It's not enough to say he is God or he is the God. He needs to be your God personally. He needs to be your personal Savior. You need to be adopted into his family. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Those that have received him. If there's never been a time in your life when you turned from your sin, repented from your sin, and turned maybe from your religion, your self-righteousness, whatever you might be trusting in, and turned and received him, placing all your faith and trust in him, calling upon him to save you. It doesn't matter how many good thoughts you've thought about God. If you've never turned from your sin and turned to him, all you are is maybe religious with good thoughts about God. Jesus put it this way. He said, you must be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, much less enter in. You'll never even see it. You say, I've been a church member 40 years. You don't get into the kingdom of God because you've been a church member. Jesus didn't say you ought to think about being born again. He said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. He said, you better make peace with the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled just but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. If you've never done that this morning, in just a moment we'll have a time of invitation. I invite you to come. Not to join this church. This church can't pacify the wrath of God. This church didn't die for you. This church can't take care of your sin problem. No, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust him as your personal Savior.